Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this week's message. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
I'd just like to thank Pastor Bill, Pastor Steve, for giving Collide the opportunity to participate in this service. We're all very excited, right? No one's nervous, not at all. It's exciting when the kids get to be used by God and step out of their comfort zones. With that comes a lot of nerves and anxiety, but also a lot of reliance on the Holy Spirit. Right? We've all been there. We have Tyron Fields and Grace Stubbs. Oh, hi. They're going to help us with the message today. They're going to bring the points of this message. So, and the good thing is, see, I didn't have to drag it out of them. Grace actually volunteered, so she can't complain about this. She can't blame this on me. She said, oh, I think I'm supposed to do this because when you said it, I just got really nervous. So, and then when I told Tyron about it, I said, hey, Tyron, this is what we're going to do. He said, sweet. So I figured that was a volunteer comment anyway. So they're going to help us today. The title of, or the theme of the message here today is legacy. And if you look at this beautiful drawing on the screen, this was done by Brianna White. So we're going to leave this up here because it's so beautiful. She made this for us for the message today. We have a lot of talent in this church, a lot of students that are very talented. We just have to, you know, get them out there. So you guys have a lot to be proud of here. With the idea of legacy, I started looking some stuff up about legacy, and I stumbled upon some humorous obituaries, and I don't intend at all to be disrespectful. Get my phone to come on here. Here we go. These were actually written by the people who ended up being deceased. So they intended these to be humorous. So please, no judging. Okay. Here's just a couple. This was Emily DeBreda Fisher. I don't think it's of any relative. No, I found this on the internet. Okay. It says, it pains me to admit it, but apparently I've passed away. Everyone told me it would happen one day, but it's simply not something I wanted to hear, much less experience. Once again, I didn't get things my way. Story of my life. William Zegler escaped this mortal realm on Friday, July 29th, 2016, at the age of 69. We think he did it on purpose to avoid having to make a decision in the pending presidential election. Walter George Brule Jr. of Newark is a dead person. He is no more. He is deceased. He has rung down the curtain and gone to join the choir invisible. He has expired and gone to meet his maker. Walt was preceded in death by his tonsils and adenoids in 1935, a spinal disc in 1974, a large piece of his thyroid gland in 88, and his prostate on March 27th, 2000. There will be no viewing since his wife refuses to honor his request to have him standing in the corner of the room with a drink in his hand so that he would appear natural to visitors. Legacy. Unfortunately, most of us don't think about legacy until we get closer to what we would consider the end of our life. Of course, most of us don't know. None of us know. Most of us. I know when I'm going to die, but most of you don't know. Most of us don't know when the end of our life comes, but legacy is not about death. Legacy is about life, right? When I was in college, you know, when you're younger, you try to seem cool in front of your friends. I tried a lot, but... So I had a group of friends with me, and most of my friends that I was with in college were not from southern Indiana. They didn't have the southern Indiana charm. A lot of them were from the north, the east, bigger cities. So a group of them were with me, and we were walking into my dorm room one day, and we walk in, and the answer machine light is flashing. And I was like, yes, that's like the most exciting thing. The answer machine light is flashing. And so I hit the button, and this is what I hear. Oh, this is a lovely message from, some of you might remember my mama Wanda. This is what I hear. Beep. Where have you been? I haven't heard from you in a coon's age. Call me. Beep. And we're all standing there staring at the answering machine, and I'm like mortified. What just happened? And they're like, who was that? And what is a coon's age? I'm like, I don't know. I was so embarrassed. How many of you have heard some sayings, the old sayings that have been passed down? Now, some of them are not appropriate to say in here, but here's a couple. You're slower than pond water. Story of our lives. This is like the theme of my sister and I growing up. Slower in pond water. Poor as a church mouse. He's happy as if he had good sense. The lights are on, but no one's home. I'm going to jerk a tail in your knot in your tail. I'm going to jerk a knot in your tail. This is my one mess up for the day. I'm going to tan your hide. I could eat the north end of a southbound polecat. Tottering blue blazes. We're going to go down yonder. Now, some of you still say that. That's right. He's about as useful as a screen door on a submarine. Webster defines legacy as anything handed down from the past. For us, sometimes we think of legacy as like an inheritance, right? We pass something down along to the generations before us. Or maybe it's like a recipe, you know? This is my grandma's special recipe. Of course, I'm no cook, so. But some people pass down recipes, right? Maybe it's, you know, how somebody worked on cars. There's so many things that we can pass down, but how many here know that we have a spiritual legacy and how important that is, even more so than some of these other things? Paul refers to this in 2 Timothy 1:5 when he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. This is an interesting topic for a youth Sunday, talking about death and old sayings, and most of them have no idea what I'm even talking about right now, probably. But Tyron and Grace and I got to talking about how important it is now at a young age for you guys to learn what building a legacy is and what it means. If you're in here today and you're breathing, you're still building a legacy. You don't wait to start a legacy until you're these folks' age. And you don't stop building a legacy because you feel like you've done enough. Every day that we're alive, we're building a legacy. What story is your life writing that teaches others and that will be left for future generations? 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul refers to, he says, follow me as I follow Christ, right? Or imitate me as I imitate Christ. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the ways that we can build a spiritual legacy based on imitating the things that Christ taught and who he was. So if you would, help me welcome Tyron.
Good morning. That wasn't loud enough. Come on. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. So I'm going to bring about the first point here, which is integrity. What the heck is integrity? I don't think a lot of our youth knows quite yet. We're getting there. We're still learning vocab. But in the New Oxford American Dictionary, it says, the first one, it says, the quality of being honest and showing strong moral principles. And the second definition it has is the state of being whole and undivided. This ties really well, these two definitions ties really well into how we should be living our lives inside and outside of church. So we believe in the Bible, right? We all believe in it? Do we believe in it just here? Or also outside? God has set this up entirely for us to be able to follow it and live our lives in peace and happiness. And we're going to start in Luke 4, where Jesus goes out into the desert and is tempted for 40 days. So we're talking about legacy today, and we notice and we really see the legacy that Jesus left for us. He lived his whole life without ever sinning, and he always put himself before others. And during this time while he's in the desert, he has tried every single day, no food and no water, and he's tempted by Satan every day. So, Satan tries to get at all of us 24/7. Am I right? I mean, who didn't wake up this morning and Satan was already trying to get you to stay home from church? Because you wanted to sleep in, because you didn't sleep long enough last night, because you're catching up on a TV series. So, in verses 1 and 2, it's stating how Jesus is alone. Completely alone. It's him, and that's it. That's the only person that's with him, is himself. But he also has God with him. Therefore, he's never alone, just like the rest of us. In verse 4, it says, even in temptation, he still stood strong, and he fought back at Satan with the scriptures. God sent his son to leave a legacy of integrity. When you're home alone by yourself and you finally get home from work, does that temptation overrule you? Does it overrule you when you're alone outside of your house? You're just out and about and you're alone. Do you let that get to you? So we believe in the Bible, and we believe that the standards it has for us will benefit us in church and outside of church. So the note I have is we should stand on these principles even in our private times. Once again, integrity is whole and undivided. You can't have integrity if you're, oh yeah, I'm Christian at church, but then when I'm home by myself, I do all these crazy things. We have to be whole and undivided and give everything we got to God every day. Trust me, I've been tempted quite a bit in my life. I've had several things that have happened that have just torn me down and beat me down, and I've let temptation get the best of me. But with God, temptation is minuscule. If we can do it in church, then we should be able to do it outside of church. For example, if somebody's yelling at you in here, complaining about something you're wearing or something dumb, and then you go to work and somebody catches you off guard and is making you mad, how often do you snap in church? Does anybody snap in church? I'll talk to you later. But how about at work when that person's nagging at you or whatever, get this done, get that done? We got to have patience with other people. We also got to show love and kindness to other people, even when it's hard and it stinks. I work at JCPenney's, and you always got the wives that come in to shop for their husbands. Guys, just come in and shop. It's hard enough. So they're coming in there, they're looking for a dress shirt. I'm like, okay. What color? Well, I'm looking for a blue. Okay, I show her about 50 blues. Okay, I show her about 50. No, not that one. That one's gross. He won't like that. Well, what size does he wear? Well, I'm not sure. How am I supposed to help you? Well, he's about your height. He's got a pretty big belly. I still don't know what size, ma'am. I'm trying. And they get mad at me and they yell at me. I'm like, I'm trying. I've showed you like 500 shirts. Just leave. But we got to show the love and kindness and patience of God outside of this room. And also keeping them when we're alone. How many watch TV, like a ton of TV? I just started doing it. How do you guys do it? I can't hardly keep up because I always run into the problem where I get home, do homework, go to work, come home, go to bed. And yet some people stay up till 4 in the morning and watch it. I can't do that. But I'm trying. I'm trying. There's some pretty good series. But how many of you watch shows that are probably way too explicit to be watching at home when you're alone? Or listening to music or hanging and doing stuff that you shouldn't be doing at home? Because you're alone and you're letting temptation get the best of you. See, here it's easy. Because we got a whole room of people all chasing after the same thing. But are you still chasing for that when you get home? So one question I want to ask you, is your light shining bright? Not just here, everywhere. Because sometimes it's hard to keep that light shining. The challenge for integrity that I have for you is to, for one, just take off the mask. I played a mask for a long time in a long portion of my life. I played a mask. I always was happy and I was always content with everything when really I was dying and depressed under the mask because I had let so much temptation get to me. So I challenge you today to take off your masks and leave a legacy of integrity even in private situations. My second point today is servanthood. This goes along with Penny's. I'm working at Penny's. I have a lot of experience with this. So, let me flip to it here. All right. We're actually going to start in Luke 7, 36 through 50. So, in this portion of Luke, this is a story of the woman who comes in to wash Jesus' feet, and not just with water, she washed them with her tears and dried it with her hair and had her alabaster box and poured oil on his feet and head. But she was a sinful woman. Why on earth would Jesus let a sinful woman wash his feet? So, in this, Simon, we all know Simon. Peter, what a guy, let me tell you. Simon thought the woman's sinfulness eliminated her from being able to wash Jesus' feet. And Jesus reminds to the host that he was not even offered water to wash his feet when he walked in the door. And during those times, washing of the feet was very important. You would do it before a meal. When you go into someone's house, the servant, not the host, the servant, the lowliest person of the household, would come and wash your feet before you entered the house. The story of the sinful woman displays her willingness and her humiliation at the same time. Because how many of you would get down and wash someone's feet with your tears and then dry it with your hair? She had no water, and yet she still gave the best she could to wash his feet. So with this, we move to John 12, 25 through 26. So, this says, one who loves his life will give up true life. What does that mean? Jesus lived his entire life giving his entire self to everyone else. All the time. Even the people that persecuted him. He served multitudes, and we serve him. So if we're serving him, and we are to live a legacy, why not live a legacy of Jesus? Why not just serve him, but serve the rest of these people in this world that are crushed and are lost and need a Savior? In Genesis 24:12, it talks about Eliezer. And this servant of Abraham pleaded for his master, not for himself, not for his own sake, but for his master's sake. So when there's somebody you know that's going through something, don't pray for them so you feel better about it. Pray for them for their sake. Go and help them for their sake. Spend time with them for their sake. The main point of this is to have a heart of a servant. Always. A heart of a servant. I did a lot of researching last night. I was really diving into it, and what I got from it was we are to just give our lives fully into Jesus and God, for one. But along with that, we are to take that and give all of what we learn from them to other people in this world. And give our time to other people. Because if we just sit back, and anytime something happens and we don't go and serve, what does that make us? Jesus served us, and we persecuted him. He was crucified, and yet he still served us. So even when that person is bugging you or making you mad or has made you sad, serve them and love them and be patient. The challenge is to take the heart of a servant. Take it fully into everything you do every day. Give wholeheartedly, not just a little bit, no, give your whole entirety to serving others, not for your sake, but for their sake. I am going to hand it off to Miss Grace. Can we get a hand clap for her?
Thank you. Morning. So for those of you who don't know, my name is Grace. Today, my first point is obedience. So I'm going to dive right in and go to Luke 11, verse 28. So this verse says, Jesus replied, "But even more blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice." So basically what this means to me is obedience is not just being able to hear what God is telling you. It's you have to take in what he says and then be like, okay, I can do it. So obedience is something you learn really young. You're always told, well, I told you you can't do that. Just the other day, Ian was asked to do something, and he was like, okay, and 10 minutes later, my mom comes in and says, have you done that? And Ian said, I was going to, and my mom, one of her favorite lines is, oh, delayed obedience is not obedience. So, whenever I've heard that multiple times, but I never thought about what it would mean if I applied it to my spiritual life. So when God tells you to do something, you're like, oh yeah, that's good. That's, I heard the word of God. But then you don't do anything about it. What does it matter that you were able to hear what he said? So people who hear and act upon what they heard open themselves up to God's blessing. And being blessed is more than just receiving things. God is able to give you so much more than just a good day. He can give you so much joy, and you can be so fortunate when you do something that he's asked of you. So we create a legacy for ourselves every day. Everything we do, it's building a legacy. So when you decide, I'm going to be obedient in everything that I do, you build even more of a legacy where you're going to live your life peacefully and with so much joy because you know that everything you're doing is what God wants you to be doing. So I'm going to go to my second verse, which is John 4, verse 34. So it says, it says, then Jesus replied, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. So what gives real life is when you do what God wants you to do. So when you're always resisting what God is telling you to do and you know what you're supposed to do, but you're refusing to do it, you're completely torn up inside and you're like, oh, why are all of my days bad? But inside, you know it's because you know you're supposed to be doing something that you're not. When we are obedient, we're like feeding ourselves. That's what nourishment is, when you give yourself feeding so that you can continue to live. So when we're disobedient, we're starving ourselves. You're keeping yourself from so many things. So your obedience is life. And as you can tell, Heidi said, when you're living, you're creating a legacy. So if you're starving yourself, then you're going to die. And you can't be leaving a legacy if you're not alive. So my third verse is Luke 22:42. And that says, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. So I think that the last part of this verse is the most important. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. So in this part, It's when Jesus knows he's about to die. And he's like, I really don't want to die. That does not sound very fun. But he says, yet. So he knows that what he's about to do is more important than what he wants. So obedience is also an act of surrenderance. You're surrendering yourself to the Lord. Sorry. So yet is his surrenderance. A lot of times, obedience is choosing between something that's good for something that's great. We leave a legacy when we choose to trade what we want for ourselves, and it may be good, for something that God has for us that's so much better. So I'm going to tell a story. So a lot of you know, my family and I are missionaries to South Africa, and we did a lot of ministry there. One of them was we worked with a feeding center. And so the lady who ran it, her name is Mama Agnes. Before she started her feeding ministry, she worked in prison ministry, and it was really good. And she had a lot of progress in there, and she was loving it. And then one day, she was sitting on her porch. Thank you. And she felt God speaking to her, and she heard him say, you know, you work so much in this prison, and you work with these people who their whole lives has been terrible. Their legacy is negative. But here you are sitting watching these children walk past you when you could be changing their lives before they get to prison. So she felt like he told her, your biggest way to impact your community is to touch these children before their legacies and their lives are that of the people you're already ministering to. So she was like, okay. She is one of the most obedient ladies I've ever met. She was like, okay, let's go. And she started feeding children every day. So when we got to Africa, she had been feeding children for several years. And she has so many children. And she has such a big impact in her community. And she gave up a prison ministry that was good. It was doing well. It was changing people's lives. And she traded it for a kids' ministry that was something great. She changed a bunch of kids' lives, and she changed their legacies. So when you decide that you're trading what you think would be good for something great, you create a legacy that will be great. So my second point is a legacy of generosity. So another part of Mama Agnes's story is that when she decided to be obedient, she also had to be generous because she knew that she didn't have the means, but she knew it was what she was supposed to do. So we're going to go to Luke 21, verse 1 and 4. So this is I made the wrong verse. Sorry. All right, here we go. The widow's offering. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said. This poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people give their gifts out of their wealth, but she gives out of her poverty and puts in all she has to live on. So generosity is not about how much you're able to give. It's the attitude that you give with. So whenever you decide, I want to live generously, and I want my life to be a testament to how generous God is, then you give no matter your circumstance. Generosity is a willingness to give out of yourself. You can give because you've already been given to. God gave you life, so you know that whatever you have actually belongs to Him, because you're only alive because He died for us. So when you give, you have to give generously. You give because you want to, not because you were told to. So my second verse is 2 Corinthians 9:7. So it says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So this verse is saying that what you decide to give is enough as long as you know that you are giving it because it's what you are supposed to. So if you choose, so if you only have $5 and you give $1, but you know that that's not really what you're supposed to give, what does it matter that you gave anything? But if you have $5 and you feel like you were supposed to give all of it, and you give, then you will be so blessed afterwards. So God loves a cheerful giver. If you give and you're so excited to give and you're like, yay, I get to give, like all the little kids who get to go give in Sunday school, they're so excited, they don't even think about the fact that they could keep some of the money for themselves. That's not even a thought they have. They're so excited that they get to give something. We can be cheerful because He gave to us, and He loves a cheerful giver. If we're going to leave as a legacy, it requires us giving something away. It requires us to give to ourselves, because no true legacy is a result of being stingy. But generosity is always generosity of some kind. Mama Agnes gave what she had freely because she always trusted that what she was doing was what God wanted. And she was blessed because of the way she gave. So when you give because you know that it's supposed to, you're even more blessed. A lot of times, obedience and generosity go hand in hand. In order to be fully obedient, you have to be willing to give of yourself. When you do these things, when you give freely and you listen to God and then act upon it, you're building a legacy of obedience and generosity, where you give of yourself freely and you're able to receive everything that you hear. And it makes even more of an impact on the people around you, because you know no matter what you're doing, no matter what struggle you're going through, that you're always doing what you're supposed to. And then upon that, when you have a legacy of obedience and generosity, then the people who follow behind you, your children, they know, well, my parents, they always give and they always listen. And of course, kids always want to be like their parents. Then you're creating a generation of people who are willing to give freely and do whatever God tells them to do.
Thank you guys so much. Leaving a spiritual legacy. It's good stuff. I mean, obviously, it's not an exhaustive list of Jesus' life. I mean, you could go on all year on that one, but a legacy of integrity, that our private life matches our public life, a legacy of servanthood, that it wouldn't just be about us. A legacy of obedience, that we're not just hearers of the word, but we're doers of the word. And generosity, that we are willing to give more than is necessary. There are several people in this room that have set the example for me. I grew up in this church, so I could pick out quite a few people in here. Lucy Collins was my first Sunday school teacher, and I mean, I was really young when that happened, so Please don't ask me the lessons. They were important, I'm sure. But what I remember, what I think of more about Lucy's life than the lessons that she taught me were the times I saw her seeking God in the altar. When she was crying out to God, when she was dancing before God, that's Lucy's legacy for me. She lived it out. I think about, I don't know if my dad's actually in here or not. I think about when I was a teenager, there was a year where we didn't have someone to run the vacation Bible school that we were going to do. And my dad stepped way outside of his comfort zone. He's not exactly what you would call children's ministry material. And he said, I will do it. I feel like God's telling me to do this. And that set the example for me. You know, he knew that our obedience opens the door for God to move regardless of our inefficiencies. Living it out. My youth pastor, you know, he poured every week into our lives, and he pushed us to pursue God more. He pushed us out of our comfort zone because at the time, he wanted more for my life than I wanted for my life. How many in here can remember your good old days? The good old days where maybe you can think of somebody who set the example for you, maybe somebody who mentored you, maybe somebody who you saw at the altar, but then you saw them in their own life challenges and how they stayed true to their faith. I want to remind you today that today is someone's future good old days. Who's going to be that person for the kids and the teenagers in our church? Who's going to be that person for the kids in your family or in your neighborhood? It's for us to step up and build the legacy, because again, if you are breathing, you're still writing a legacy. You don't just do something 10 years ago and say, boy, that was good. I'm going to live on that for the rest of my life. Every day we're setting an example. Same for you guys. You guys set the example for the kids. Some of you teach in the kids' church. Maybe your peers. But we're all setting an example for someone else. Legacy. Legacy can be a blessing. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. After Jesus had gone to heaven, Peter went around preaching. He was one of the people that went around preaching and doing miracles. He was pushing forth the legacy that Jesus had left, right? In Acts 10, 25, and 26, and I'm closing it up. You can go ahead and start. I'm not going to keep the points going. But something that jumped out at me in this verse, Acts 10, 25, and 26, this is the account where Peter goes to Cornelius' house. And when Cornelius answers the door, and Peter's standing there, Cornelius falls to the floor, and he worships Peter. And we're all human, including Peter, right? How easy is it when someone's like, man, you do a really great job, or boy, I love to hear you sing, or whatever it is. You should do more of that. You know, Peter's got a guy in front of him that's on the floor worshiping him. How easy would it be for Peter to get puffed up about that and be like, this guy thinks I'm awesome, you know? But what did Peter do? Peter told the guy, he said, stand up. He pulled him up. He said, stand up. I too am a man just like you. And that's our challenge, is that, you know, we talk about people maybe who've passed on and how great their legacy was and is. And while we're alive on this earth and we're setting a standard and we're setting an example, we need to remind people that it is not about me. Stand up. I'm just like you. We're doing this together. Your legacy should point to his legacy. So that's our challenge. As we put this together today, and You know, we fed on this ourselves first, right? And that's the challenge, is what is the story that your life is writing? And is it about you? Or is it pointing to him? Because we're nothing. And really, this is not about impressing people. It's about impacting them. So, what is your spiritual legacy? If you feel like maybe you've been lacking in that area, you can pick it up today. If you feel like, well, I never had that example set for me, well, then you be the example. You start it today. Pastor Steve.